Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read from verse 2 to verse 16. This is what God says. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Amen. Last week we discussed the role of woman in the home. The wife is to be in submission to her husband, as the church is to Christ. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We also consider other women, the underage, single, widowed and divorced, and Christian wives with unsaved husbands. And all that was in relation to the home. Today, I want to consider the woman's role in church. In the Old Testament, God's pattern was for order and leadership in the home and in the community, which revolved around the synagogue. And for that to happen, God established a male leadership. We never read of women set apart by God for religious or state leadership. In the Gospels, this is the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament and into Acts. And in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles, women played a significant and important role. But it was exclusively men that Jesus chose to be his inner circle of 12. And it was 70 men he sent out to preach. Ministry to Jesus and his disciples was undertaken by women. But preaching and future leadership within the church was committed exclusively to men. In the New Testament, in the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, the role of woman is generally clear. Although some feminists claim that Paul was a misogynist bound by culture. Even so, in the New Testament, women were allowed to do a lot more. Corinth was perhaps the most immoral and corrupt city in the Roman Empire. In fact, anyone who lived a promiscuous life in any part of the empire was said to be Corinthianized. And since the world has become more and more corrupt over the centuries and is still getting worse, it's important for the church today to take note of Paul's teaching. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't have much to say about doctrine. Paul didn't write to the church at Corinth to teach him about God or Jesus Christ. He didn't teach him about the grace of God or the way of salvation or the second coming of God. The Corinthians knew their doctrine, but in the world they lived, they needed to be taught how their lives would differ from the corrupt Corinthian world around them. So Paul had to write to set out principles of Christian practice, how they would live godly lives in that corrupt society. In Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, in particular the first book, Paul was dealing with questions they asked in a letter they sent them. You'll find that in chapter 7, verse 1. They asked him about division in the church. Who's better? Who's more important, Peter or Paul, or Peter, Apollos, or Paul? He had to deal with the Greek philosophers. He said, be wise and be guided by the Holy Spirit. He had to deal with male and female relationships, both single and married people. He had to deal with sexual immorality, adultery, incest, and going with prostitutes. In Greek culture, there were temples and shrine prostitutes. And when a man went to the temple, he could use a prostitute, and part of the fee would go to the temple as his offering. There were also male prostitutes for the women and some men. And so many false cults and false gods, Paul had to set them straight, even on food offered to idols. For your conscience sake, don't ask questions. They wanted to know. So Paul writes this epistle to set them straight. And when he gets to 1 Corinthians 11, 3-16, he deals with authority in the church. In the Old Testament, a woman was of no significance. They really had to remain silent in the background. In the synagogue, they weren't even allowed onto the sanctuary floor. They were either in an annex or up in a balcony. But when Jesus came and died and rose again, everything changed. Women were elevated. They were even allowed to pray with the men. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. They prayed constantly along with the women. And that was because women now had equality with the men. But in Corinthian culture, they were abusing that freedom and pushing the boundaries. Quite simply, prayer is talking to God. Anyone, including women, could talk to God at any time, anywhere. But we're talking about in church. You remember Samuel's mother, Hannah, in the Old Testament. She went to the temple because she couldn't have children. And when she went to the temple, she was standing praying to God. But remember, her lips were moving, but there was no sound. She was silent. When Eli questioned her because he thought she was drunk, she told him she was praying, asking God for a son, which God gave her a year later. So women could pray and have their prayers answered, but not in the synagogue. But now that Christ has come and men and women were equal, all that changed. And woman now had the authority to pray with the men, as long as it was done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 also tells us the women were allowed to prophesy. Every woman who prays and prophesies. Praying is talking to God. Prophecy is different. There are two forms of prophecy. One is foretelling something that will happen before it happens. Sometimes immediately, sometimes in the near future, sometimes away in the far distant future. For example, when the Israelites were in captivity, God sent his prophets to tell his people that God was going to release them and bring them back to Israel, but not for another 70 years. So one form of prophecy is foretelling. The other form of prophecy is forthtelling. Telling forth, proclaiming what God has to say to his people. In the early church, prophecy was when God gave either a woman or a man a revelation that he wanted the church to know. And they in turn passed on to the church what God had revealed to them. But that was because they didn't have the full revelation of God. Because we have the Bible, there's no longer any need for that sort of prophecy. Today, if you want to know what God has to say, all you have to do is read the Bible. Or when you come to church, the preacher explains a portion of Scripture. So if Andrew Darragh is the preacher and he expounds Scripture, it could be said Andrew was prophesying because he was telling forth the revelation God had given in his studies. But in the early days of the church, because God's word was not complete, God gave men and women the gift of prophecy. But now that God's revelation is complete in the Bible, there's no longer any need for that gift. So like the apostles, the prophets of old are finished because we have the privilege of having God's complete revelation in our hands. And everything you need to know or want to know about God can be found there if you read it. In the Old Testament, the woman had no authority whatsoever. They weren't even allowed to worship with the men, and they had to show their submission by wearing a veil or head covering. But since Jesus died and rose again, a woman's freedom has opened up far beyond anything the Old Testament woman could imagine. And the first step of that opening was to pray and prophesy. But they still had to show submission by having their head covered. But now, that head covering, instead of being a symbol of submission, is now a sign of their new freedom in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 is about headship. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. But along with all the other issues in Corinth, the women were abusing their new freedom. They were overstepping the mark with respect to headship. So Paul had to remind them that although they had the freedom to pray and prophesy, they still had to show their submission to their husbands and in the church. But in verse 16, Paul said, "We have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." That didn't mean they could do as they pleased, but whatever they did, it had to be in submission. And the culture of that time was that it had always done it with their head covered with a veil. Paul was emphasizing that a woman should have her head covered and her hair, which is her glory, her pride, should be covered. That's what should be put in submission, especially when she prays or prophesies. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us, "Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Her head was her husband or the leaders of the church. By having her glory on show, she was usurping his authority, drawing attention to herself and putting him to shame by not being covered, as well as herself. Because having her head covered is the same as having her head shaved. Sorry, having her head uncovered is the same as having her head shaved. Paul qualifies that by saying, if a woman doesn't cover her head, including her hair, she should have her hair shaved off so that she didn't show off her glory, her pride. But then you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, we're told, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A woman with her hair shaved off, because she didn't want to cover her head, was a disgrace. Because that was a sign in that day that she was a prostitute. And that's not how women with new standards of life in Christ should behave or be seen to behave. But still, the women in Corinth rebelled and refused to wear a head covering. Unfortunately, in the 1970s and 80s, the head covering became a statement of fashion, status. Sunday services became a fashion parade. The woman's lib was growing in society. So some woman wore a beret or a scarf. Some even said, my hair is my covering, so I don't need to wear anything. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But that's in a different context. He was comparing a woman's long hair with a man's short hair. Because by nature, man's hair is short and a woman's hair is naturally long. A man with long hair was considered to be effeminate and wrong. Now, I know every picture we see of Jesus and the disciples and men of that time, their hair was longer than the norm of today. But never to the extent that men had long hair like a woman's hair. A woman's naturally long hair is her glory, her pride. It makes her feel good. When a woman visits a hairdresser, she feels like $1 million. Now, I'm not telling every woman to grow their hair long and spend hundreds of pounds in the hairdressers. I don't have the courage to do that, especially when my own wife likes her hair short. The principle is that Paul was saying it's wrong for a man to have long, womanly hair. So when a woman says, my hair is my covering, she says it in the wrong context. The wearing of head coverings is the proper context. It's about headship and showing submission to her husband and to the church. But as I said, the women in Corinth were abusing their freedom. Feminism is not a new phenomenon. It started in the 1960s in the modern era. But don't forget, Emily Pankhurst was fighting for women's right to vote in the early 1900s. In fact, women's suffrage started as far back as the mid-1800s. Even then, it wasn't new. In the Roman Empire, there were various movements for women's liberation and feminism. Not exactly as it is today, but it was there. Women took off their veils and they cut their hair short in order to look like men. Just like today, the feminists attacked marriage and they attacked raising children as restrictions of their right. They wore men's clothing and threw off the signs of womanhood. And being in the Roman Empire, the women of Corinth were doing the same. And a good way of showing their rebellion was to refuse to cover their head. But in the previous chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, when Paul was asked what to do about eating meat offered to idols, he told them that as long as there was no blood in the meat and their conscience was clear, he said, ask no questions for conscience sake. Just buy the meat and eat it. And that's where the crunch is. Conscience. What do you know to be right between you and God? There's nothing wrong with wearing or not wearing the head covering. It's the rebellion against God-ordained rules that's the problem. In Corinth, that rebellion was refusing to cover their head. How you dress is largely cultural. No matter where you go in the world, you'll find a multitude of types of dress in church meetings. That's Amish in America. Now, I know they're a bit out there as far as Christianity is concerned, but that's how they dress. Plain, simple, and they all dress the same. Christians in Great Britain, nothing over the top, but a bit more individual. But when you go to Nigerian churches in England, Lila and I know a few Nigerians in Wolverhampton. And when they start to worship, they clap and they dance and they have their hands and their arms in the air and they know how to dress. But which is right? What you wear is not what's important. As long as it's not immodest or sexually suggestive, it has no moral or spiritual significance. Paul is emphasizing the headship of the man and woman's submission to her husband and the church. Not a particular symbol of her submission. He's not laying down a universal principle that Christian women all over the world should always worship with their heads covered. The point Paul is making is about headship and recognizing it. How you dress doesn't matter. However, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, there are other conditions for women in the church. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Women are forbidden to speak in church. Because in verse 37, Paul says, "What I am writing to you is the Lord's command." This isn't Paul trying to be practical. This was Paul telling them what God expects. It's the Lord's command. But now we have an apparent contradiction here. In chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, the woman has the freedom to pray and prophesy as long as she does it with respect to her husband and the church. But here in chapter 14, he tells them to be quiet. Now, we know there are no contradictions in Scripture. Paul's not so stupid as to write one thing and then write the opposite a few paragraphs later. Remember, in the Old Testament, the woman were separate from the man. And now the woman were alone with the man. But they were chattering. They were asking questions. They were basically interfering in worship. So in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul sets out a form of church order. You find that in verse 15 to 25. Everyone was doing their own thing. Some were praying. Some were speaking in tongues. Some were teaching. Some were trying to and vying for position. And when the unsaved came into the meeting, they didn't know what was happening and just walked out again. So Paul told them how to behave in church. If the woman wanted to ask questions, they could ask their husbands at home, but they were to remain silent in the churches when the church was gathered together for worship. They could pray and prophesy in other meetings. If they wanted to pray and prophesy, they could do it at the prayer meeting or the ladies' meeting or the house group, but not when the church was gathered for worship as a body of Christ. So although silence is exhorted in 1 Corinthians 14, it's qualified in 1 Corinthians 11. But take note, it's the Lord's command to be quiet when the church is gathered. Paul confirmed that when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That passage backs up 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, but adds that women have no official, authoritative teaching role in public worship when men are present. And again, their reason is theological. Adam was first and Eve second. Now, women are allowed to pray and prophesy in 1 Corinthians 11, but do not teach in the church. Teaching carries what carries with it the authority of the teacher. And the people who are called to teach today are the ministers or the pastors or the elders or other men, young or old, with the gift of preaching. But a woman should not have that authority or usurp the authority of men. They are not allowed to teach when capable men are present. Now, let me make it clear. There are many women who are more intelligent, more clever, wiser, more capable than many men. I'm not saying that they're not capable of teaching or leading. I'm just saying that God doesn't allow them to do it. So what are they allowed to do? The positive role of women within the church is to be found in the New Testament from examples of women in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Women helped support the Lord and his disciples out of their own means. In the epistles, women were recommended for their hospitality. They were helpful. They were kind and for doing good deeds. Women were caring. They were exhorted to teach the younger women. Throughout the book of Acts, Dorcas was doing good, helping the poor. Mary, whose house Peter came to from prison, if you remember, she was showing hospitality. Aquila and Priscilla invited Paul to live with them. And Priscilla was an encourager. And along with Aquila, she taught and encouraged the young Apollos. Phoebe, in Romans chapter 16, was called a servant of the Lord. What does all that mean for the women of the church today? It goes to prove that apart from teaching and ruling, there's nothing a woman can't do in the church. Visitation, administration, giving, children's work, youth work, teaching younger women, hospitality, encouraging, supporting, mission-minded, and of course, prayer. There are restrictions of a woman's ministry, but basically, it doesn't. As long as it doesn't involve teaching or usurping men's authority, a woman can do it. Other denominations may differ. One day there will be an Archbishop of Canterbury, but is the difference biblical or feminism? Is what you believe biblical? Or is it just a little bit of womanly pride? Feminism has been rocking traditional thinking for decades. But feminism doesn't just question cultural and traditional differences. Some leading lights in feminism are decidedly pagan, immoral, and antisocial. The radical feminist movement is set firmly against Christianity. They say the whole concept of God and woman must change. A lady called Mary Daly, and I quote, a radical lesbian feminist, unquote, wrote a book entitled Beyond God the Father. The liberal feminist movement both subtract and add to scripture to suit their propaganda. God is seen as mother. In her book, In Memory of Her, Elizabeth Forienza writes that sees the need to rewrite the Bible because of its androcentric, patriarchal culture and history. All about men. And in response to all of that, all those accusations and all those claims, in response to all of that, I say from Scripture that although woman has no authority over man, is not allowed to teach in the church, it's God who sets women free, not feminism or woman's lib. There was a culture where woman was a nothing, but because of Christ, women are given freedom within the home as well as in the church. In many places, faithful women have kept the church alive with little or no support from men. I know churches in England where the leaders are two elderly ladies in their late 70s, early 80s, and there's about 10 people go to the church, and they're the ones that keep the doors open. The church was closed for a while, but they fought to get them opened again. Women fight, and they're the ones that keep the doors open. Mission fields would not exist if it wasn't for women. A church without godly women can't be strong and effective church. The man's proper authority doesn't make him independent of woman, nor does her proper submission make her dependent on a man. Think of the logic. God created both man and woman. The first woman was created for man. But since that time, every man has been created through a woman. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, for everything comes from God. Men and women have different roles. but no difference in importance. Women are equal to men in the world, in the church, in the home, because they're equal before God. That's God's precept. And when it's lived out His way, it brings harmony and balance between the sexes. Different roles, but equal in essence and nature. Women are not to be teachers of men, but they usually have the most influence on men. As a mother, having children and raising them, women have a unique role of training boys and girls to be the best person they can be. And I thought of Moses. Scripture tells us that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But how did he come to know to do that? Because of what his mother taught him as a child, as she nursed him for Pharaoh's daughter. She had him in her home for just 4 or 5 years. What can a mother do with her children if they're at home for 16 or 20 years? Even throughout a man's adult life, he's more dependent on woman than he's often willing to acknowledge. Married men can't be faithful to God unless they're willing to depend on the wife God has given them. In the Lord's work, men just can't do the work themselves. They need to depend on the godly woman in the church, and that's the minister and the deacons and the preachers and the other men of the church. Who plays the organ and the piano? Who's the church cleaner? Who teaches Sunday school? Who plans and orders good company? All women. Admittedly, it's under the authority of the minister and the deacons, but if it wasn't for the women, it couldn't be done. So thank you, woman. Some of you have been the backbone of this church for 40, 50 years, maybe more. All of you should have a pride in what you do and have done for the Lord. Just keep it covered. And I don't mean a hat.